Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love, said Martin Luther King, Jr. Emmanuel will become a community of devoted disciples who pray, care, and worship. Well, you can't be devoted disciples if you do not have a deep concern for people. A deep love for people that will treat them in a way that gains their favor. That favor will open doors for the gospel. But I want to be real clear about something this morning as we look at the final portion of our vision statement and we look at favor in people. I realize if you're not careful, this sermon could sound a whole lot like we simply try to gain the favor of people just for the purpose of seeing them saved. Well, no, that's not true. We want to live in a way that we as Christians can gain the favor of the people. If we do that, it will open the doors for the gospel, and some people will be saved. Some people will not be. And even if they're not and they do not accept the message that maybe you have the opportunity to share with them, that doesn't mean, well, they're not going to receive Jesus, so I just quit being their friend or I back away from living in the right kind of way with them. No, not at all. We keep doing the right things and we trust that over time maybe God will use that somehow in their lives. And so this morning we look in at favor and people as one of those two elements in our vision statement. Our vision text is Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And we've read it many times since the beginning of the year, but I want us to read it again today and to look at a specific part of the text, narrowing it primarily today to verse 47. If you're using a Pew Bible today, you'll find it on page 706. Acts 2, beginning at verse 42, and let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. I've been told, because I've not experienced it personally, that if you ever have the pleasure of staying at a Ritz-Carlton hotel, you will be in for an amazing experience. From the moment you arrive, each staff member is mindful of one thing: serving guests. The hotel chain's corporate motto is, "We are ladies and gentlemen serving ladies and gentlemen." Serving doesn't happen by chance. It is trained, it is taught, it is modeled over and over. And employees are empowered to find ways to serve people. If there's a problem, to correct it, to fix it, to handle a complaint, whoever receives it has the authority to go and do something about it. There are stories that I understand are legendary about the lengths to which employees of the Ritz-Carlton will go to serve their guest. A great model and a great example. In a sermon about favor and people, why would I begin by talking about service? Well, if we're going to be an externally focused church that looks beyond our walls, that looks into our city, into our area, and really into our world, then there are some things that need to be true about us and some things we need to be doing. Are we Do we live out the 4x4 challenge? And we are a church that lives out the 4x4 challenge. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. A church that is engaged in community transformation. A church that has favor with all the people. A church that is regularly seeing people saved. Then if those things are going to happen, we're going to really care about our four. If we're going to care about our city and making a difference in our city, if we're going to win the favor of the people in this city and beyond, then we must be a church that serves others just as Jesus served others. Because remember, Jesus cares that we care. Jesus cares that you and I care about others. Our vision text is lined out for us 8 points in our vision: devoted, discipleship, community, prayer, worship, care, and today we focus on favor and people. Favor. It's possible to live authentic Christian lives and gain the favor of all the people. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that because the Bible says so. Now, I know that can sound like a rather simplistic answer. Well, I know it because the Bible says so. Well, but that's a really good place to start, I think. Because the Bible says so. And listen in verse 47. And having favor with all the people. The Bible says so. The Bible's telling us that the early church lived in a way that they gained favor with all the people. They lived in a time when they were a very small minority of the people. They were 120, then they were 3,120, then they were 8,120, and then many were being added daily. But even at that, even with that going on, they were a small minority in the world. But because they lived as disciples of Jesus, they gained the favor of the people. Now, honestly, don't you want to object to that? Don't you want to go, Luke, are you sure about that? Did you get that right? Come on. When you look around at our society and the increasing hostility against the Christian faith, doesn't it cause you to wonder how we can ever live in a manner where we could gain the favor of all the people? When it seems to be a big deal that people with Christian faith would conduct their business in regard to their faith, you're not sure how to gain favor of some, let alone all the people. When the government wants to have laws that force action in contradiction to the Christian faith, it seems difficult to gain favor. When it feels as though there is a tidal wave of acceptance of immoral behavior in our society, and even that there are some who are Christians who are claiming to believe things that most of us would not be believed to be biblically accurate, you wonder how can we gain the favor of all the people. Yet, my Bible and yours says that we can gain the favor of all the people. And what does that mean, all the people? Well, I looked it up in the Greek because I can read it some. And so I looked it up there, and the word choice is not the normal word for all. That usually tells you something. When there's a normal word for something that's used most of the time, and the author deliberately chooses a word that can be translated the same but it's different, it ought to indicate he's trying to get your attention if you were reading it that way. Or for them if it was being read to them. The first meaning of the word that he used actually means whole, which would mean the entirety of the people, as I understand it. It would mean that they were gaining the goodwill, not just favor, goodwill. In case you're going favor, what does that mean? They would gain the goodwill. They would gain the acceptance that people would look upon them well, consider them good people, consider them admirable people, consider them a benefit to their city and to their society. That's how they were being gained, by the whole of the people. And it was just common throughout them that everyone was there. And so Luke chooses a word. There, he could have used a different word for all, but he uses one that would mean whole, full acceptance, the entirety. And it may sound like all can do the same thing, but there's some subtle differences in what he's trying to say to us that I think are astute for us, that are good for us to, if you can pay attention to what he's saying and realize it was getting through to everyone in their city. Well, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. It's a miracle just like Jesus healing the blind man at the pool of Siloam, just like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Yes, a miracle it was. The small band of followers of Jesus believed that Jesus was the Messiah for whom the Jews were watching. The Jews were watching for the Messiah, but they had missed him. And these small band of followers had accepted Jesus as their Savior. They had heard his teaching. They had seen him fulfill the scriptures. Because Jesus often says, the writers often will say, Jesus did this in order that the scriptures would be fulfilled, because Jesus knew the scriptures and he wanted to fill them out and wanted to fulfill them. And so we see that happening. They had heard him teach about these things. They were a small community of devoted disciples, but they lived seriously what they had learned from Jesus. The result of that is that Luke describes them in some specific ways at the end of verse 46 and verse 47. That there was a gladness about them. Gladness. An intensive joy. And one of the wonderful things about joy is that joy is present no matter what your circumstances in life are. It doesn't matter whether it's a wonderful day or it's a bad day. It doesn't matter whether, you know, it's the second day of March and the temperatures are 30-something degrees below where they ought to be. It doesn't matter. I know you're ready for it to be warm, kind of like I am. And I trust that under there somewhere is grass. It'll be a while before we find it. But anyway, you know, they were described by an intensive joy that really had a verbal and a bodily expression to it. That there was a sincerity, a simplicity of life. Not that they were simple people, but a simplicity of life that was connected to humility. When I got that as I was studying and I realized that there was a humility connected to their winning the favor, I wasn't surprised. Neither should anybody else. That if God's people are going to live in a way that we gain the favor of others, that there would be a humility about this. And praising God, that they would speak of the excellence of God. Now, these characteristics, if they're real and they're genuine of these first followers of Jesus after his departure, if these are characteristics of them, they're not going to be confined just to their own gatherings. If they were genuinely glad, if they were humble, and they were speaking of the excellence of God, that cannot be contained to just within their circle of disciples, nor would they want it to be, nor should we want it to be. It would spill over in their walk through the streets. I'll get the words out in a minute. It would impact their greeting to their neighbor, how they spoke to their neighbor, how they related to their neighbor. It would adjust their relationship to their boss at work. A new lifestyle changed by Jesus Christ would confound the mother-in-law who never thought that her daughter's husband deserved her. It would impact the negotiations with the guy selling produce, just as it would impact the negotiations with the guy across the street at the butcher's shop. And as they did all of those things, and they lived with a gladness, they lived with a sincerity, they lived with an attitude of always of giving praise to God and talking about the excellence of God, it's going to impact their relationships with everyone. So, at Fairway, on the way home from work, you speak to the cashier with a gladness in your heart, born out of your relationship with Jesus. A relationship that you had nurtured just that morning because you rose early enough to spend some time alone with the Lord before you had to leave the house for work. And your speech has a simple humbleness that distinguishes you from the previous customers the cashier had checked out. You have something good to say about God, because it's just a part of your life. It's a part of who you are, and it's going to flow out of your speech just like bitter cold at the beginning of March flows out of the speech of Minnesotans. And rough roads covered in ice make us want to grumble. But yet, instead, we find good things to say about our God. Something like that allows God's people to gain favor with all the people. It's a miracle when the church today has favor with all the people. It doesn't just happen. That's obvious, because much of the time it seems that the church doesn't have favor with anyone. Yet is such a small word, but wow, can it be powerful? Can it be impactful? Yet, the church, those of us of the church, can have favor in our society today. The church seems to have tried to gain it through political clout, and that certainly has its shortcomings, and that won't work. And I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. They should. And I think God calls some people to that ministry and to that realm, and they ought to hear that call and respond and trust God to use them in that realm. And we should pray for them. I'm saying that we should not rely on that method. It won't happen. The lifestyle of the early church provides our key. There was a gladness about them. There was a humility about them. There was a sincerity about them. There was a constant praise of God on their lips that would flow from them as this community of devoted disciples lived in their day, and they would pray together and they would worship and they would care for one another and for others. All of those are key ingredients in the church gaining the favor of the people. They are key ingredients in the church of today gaining the favor of all the people. And maybe you're sitting in your pew today going, wow, Pastor, I'm not sure that can really happen. You know, I can understand the doubting question. When you look at our society today and you look around and you may think, maybe once upon a time we could have done that. I'm just not sure we can do that anymore. But I think part of the time we want to blame the world for not accepting us, but yet we don't want to point any fingers about how we have lived that have given them cause to reject us or to reject our Savior. That if we will look at what the early church did and the way they lived and realize there's a key connection between the way they lived and their ability to gain favor, that we will realize and understand that for us there is a key connection between the way we live and our ability to gain favor. But also today we think about people. People. God's people were relating to all of the other people as they should. And when that happens, when God's people are relating to people like God's people, then something amazing can happen. When we live so that we gain the favor of the people, we will have the opportunity to share the gospel and see people regularly come to Christ. But we've got to go to them. We must be out there where the people are. We must take the opportunities God gives us and respond to them. The first disciples, having favor and lost people being saved regularly, are not accidental. Luke did not just write the one that the people had gained favor and then turn around and write another sentence about people being saved on a regular basis, and for them it was daily, as though those two things are not connected. No, there's much more intentionality about the writing of Scripture than that. It's not like he wrote one and then he wrote the other, but they're not together. If they were not connected, he would have separated them. But he wrote the one indicating, yes, this part of gaining favor, of living in a way that you can have the favor of the people around you, is connected to seeing people come to know Jesus Christ and the spread of the Gospels. They are connected. They have to be. They must be. And for those of you who were around when we did the 4x4 challenge, do you remember the third I? Oh, you thought that was a rhetorical question. Do you remember the third I? Been a while. Okay, you need a refresher. Invest. We invest in the lives of others. To invest, though, we must serve them. We must care for them. We must serve them. And as we serve them, there's an opportunity to gain favor, that they might look upon us favorably. Let me give you a reminder of the 4x4, is that we identify four people, that we intercede for them four times a week, at least, that we invest in them four times a year. Invest, serve them, do something for them, do something to help them, do something to care for them. It doesn't have to be huge. It can be small. But find a way to invest in them and then invite them four ways. Invite them to worship, invite them to Sunday school, invite them to events at church, invite them, most of all, to know Jesus. You see, as we invest in people's lives, as we serve them, as we care for them, it does open doors for the gospel. When you invest in your four, you are ultimately gaining favor with them. It may take some time, yes. And you're not doing it just to gain favor, just so that you can share the gospel. You're doing it because you want to care about people and you want to love people and you want to serve people and you want to minister to people. And as you do so, they receive that well. At first, they could be suspicious. At first, they may not understand why. But when you live before them with a gladness in your heart and a humble spirit, and you speak about a genuine relationship with Jesus that flows out of your life with Jesus, there's an opportunity to gain favor with people and an opportunity for the gospel to be spread. We're to care about people, period. It's to be who we are as God's people, as Jesus' followers, because Jesus cared about people. Read through the Gospels. Jesus cared about people. So we must care about people. And even if you don't see them come to Christ personally, you may be the one that's helping them move along the path toward Christ. How important that is. Maybe you're the first Christian they've ever had a positive thought about. Maybe you're the first one they've ever really known. Roy Fish was my evangelism professor at seminary. And he told us a story in class one day about sitting on an airplane next to a biker. And Dr. Fish flew a lot because he was a wonderful preacher and Bible teacher and a great evangelist. And so he was invited lots of places. And he told us one of the biggest mistakes he ever made was that he didn't buy a house closer to the airport. And it would have saved him a lot of time over the years. But he was on this particular flight and sitting next to a biker. And through the conversation, Dr. Fish figured out this guy was just a pagan. He was just as lost as they could be. I mean, just all of his background, all of the stuff. He fit the typical biker bad guy. You know, he had done bad stuff. He had admitted to it, owned up to things like that. But Dr. Fish found out the guy lived in the Chicago area. So he asked him, have you ever heard of a Willow Creek Community Church? Oh, yeah. He said, I've been there four times. A guy who had no background, really very limited knowledge of Jesus, but he had been there four times because somebody in his world was living in a way to gain enough favor with this guy that he would respond to an invitation to go to church. You see, the two are connected. The two are very connected. Luke did not just write about the disciples living with favor among all the people and people being saved daily as though those are separate. No. The way we live impacts. The way we live impacts those people. Those people on your list of four. Valerie and I are having to work on our list again because both of us had our next door neighbors who moved all the way across town. And other than them being our next door neighbors, we had no other connection with them. And they have moved out of our realm of influence. We don't have any way at this point right now to influence them anymore, to make any connections anymore. But we were trying to find whatever we could do to do that. And, you know, those of you who know my family realize one of the better ways to do that is for Valerie to bake bread and deliver it next door. And we would do that occasionally. And even though they had the snowblower occasionally to shovel to the end of the sidewalk to near their driveway. And he tells me when we're leaving, you've been good neighbors to us.
Yes.
That's what we were trying to be. That's what we were trying to be. My prayer was we would move far enough along that eventually we'd be able to have connections with them and conversations about faith. We didn't get that far. But he knows who I am and what I do. We got that far. Hopefully that leaves an impact. See, as you live in the right way as a follower of Jesus, your life makes an impact on somebody else. And you don't know where all it will go. You don't know where all God, how God will use that. And you may never know this side of heaven. But you can also know that if we as God's people are not doing the right things and if we are not living in the right way, that's going to make an impact as well. One of the struggles I think that we face as Christians in seeking to live in a way that we can gain favor with people and that God would open the door for us to gain favor with all the people, but to do so in a way that we do not compromise our beliefs and practices. And I read a story recently that gave an example of something that was happening. Somebody was able to do that. I read it, of all places, on the ESPN website. I did read it by one of the finest sports writers in America, Rick Riley. And he told the story of how, and I quote from him, the vile members of the Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, were going to picket Michael Sam. Michael Sam is a star defensive end of the University of Missouri Tigers and co-defensive player of the year in the SEC. And he is gay. He announced that to his team before the season began and announced it to the world earlier this year. Now, these people from Westboro, I really don't know how to talk about them because they call themselves Christians and Baptists, and I can't find an identification of either one of them in what they do. But they were headed to Missouri to picket against Michael Sam on the night that he and some of the other members of the team were to show off their Cotton Bowl trophy at the men's basketball game. But two Missouri co-eds had an idea. Alex Caruth said that they wanted to do something to stand up to the hate. She said that she and a fellow sophomore, Kalani Lakers, were both Christians and that they know that what those other people are doing is not God because it's hateful. Their idea was that they would make a human wall that would block out the Westboro people. On Facebook, they wrote, a single line, arm in arm, a sign of one Mizzou. They called it Stand With Sam. Well, they made 1,000 buttons people could pin on their shirt. It wasn't nearly enough. By 1:30 in the afternoon, there were a line of almost 2,000 people standing along Stadium Boulevard. A line about a half mile long. One of Sam's teammates on the football team that was not going to be involved in the presentation at the ball game was there And he said, we turned our backs on them. That's how we stood, a huge line with our backs to them, them being the Westboro people. It was brilliant. Across the street were the protesters, 14 protesters. As Rick Riley put it, the final score, love 2,000, hate 14. I have to tell you all of that to get to the next part and for the next part to make sense. But it's the part that I want to make the connection today. Riley went on in his article to write, so how do two devout Christians reconcile helping a man they consider a sinner? Pause just a minute. I have to admit, when I read the story, and up earlier in the story, and these two girls said, well, we're both Christians. Like, okay, I've heard that before, but where's this going to go? And then this is where it went. Yes, practicing homosexuality is a sin, Laker says. One of those sophomore co-eds. But so is lying, so is cheating, so is coveting. Wow, let's go right to Medlin. She did well. I sin every day, she said. God hates the sin, not the sinner. If God hated all the sinners, God would hate me. Yes! So I read that in my office. I went, yes! That's it. They wanted to treat this guy on their campus right. It didn't matter what he had done. They wanted to treat him in the right way, especially when they saw people who called themselves Christians filled with hate. So we want to do the right thing. But when they had the opportunity to be quoted by the most prolific sports author in America today that people will read, they'll say, yes, we're Christians, and they affirmed biblical accuracy. I loved it. I didn't stand up and do a dance in my office, but I probably thought about it. Because the problem is too often we want to affirm the biblical accuracy, but we sound like we hate, or we want to be so loving that we become wishy-washy on the biblical accuracy. None of that is helpful. But when you can do this, yeah, no, I don't agree with him. As a matter of fact, I believe what he's doing is sinful, but so are those people, and we could make a difference and stand in between. Guess which groups might have an opportunity to talk to Michael Sam? I'm going to guess two college sophomore girls. That's an example of living in a way that you can gain favor with the world, and favor that opens the door for the gospel. When we live winsome lives that reflect the character of Christ, we will gain the favor of all the people. As we gain the favor of all the people, we will see people saved regularly. It's hard today. It is hard. I don't think it's as hard today as it was in the first century. We may feel like it is. And we who live in a land where we have had great religious freedom, and where things have been open to people of faith, and we have seen people shunning the church and shunning our Lord and shunning us and thinking we're out of date, we're idiots, we're hateful. But it's learning to live in a way that there's a gladness about our lives and a humility that marks us, and a genuineness in our relationship with Christ that overflows out of our speech as we talk to others, because it's just who we are. That if it can be done, it can be done in a way that will gain the favor of the people, and God will use it to open doors to the gospel. if Christians can live that way in Muslim countries where you can lose your life for professing Christ and God is opening the doors to see Muslims come to know Jesus Christ, God can do it here. If Christians are living in this way in China, and the doors are opening and people are being saved despite the fact that many are trying to squash out the movement of Christ, God can do that here. But God's people need to take our calling to be a community of devoted disciples who will pray and care and worship seriously so that we might gain the favor of the people and see them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior.